Title for this evening's message is Christ the King is Here, and it's a part one of part two, and here we're going to be looking at the King and His Kingdom. So, Luke chapter 17, and I'll be reading for us from verses 20 through to 37. And just so that you are reminded, I read from the Christian Standard Bible. So being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something to be observed. No one will say, 'See, here or there,' for you see the kingdom of God is in your midst." And then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there,' or 'See here.' Now don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon, and how it lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be like that on the day of the Son of Man, when he is revealed. On that day, a man on a housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be on one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked him. And he said, "Where the corpse is, there are also vultures that will be gathered." Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us clarity of mind, and Lord, also that you would give us your wisdom and your understanding. And we pray and ask this in your precious name. Amen. Right, we've all had those moments, haven't we? We've had great expectation, but then reality has kicked in and things haven't ended up the way in which we envisioned, and we are left feeling quite disappointed. You know, you go on that jewelry course, you know, they show you how to make it, and then when you make it, it looks nothing like it at all. You know, you want to have those beautiful fingernails for the matric dance, and you give it a go, and it looks like you picked your nose very badly. Anyway, you follow that that YouTube tutorial on baking to make that beautiful little bunny, and yours ends up looking like a dead rat in a sewer or something. Hey, so we expect much of ourselves too. We study hard, and when it comes to the exam, maybe we get a bit nervous, and we end up making a mess of our exam, and we end up getting a bad mark. We also expect much from others. You know, you forgive somebody, and they just end up hurting you over again. We have expectations, and when they are not met, there is this disappointment. Now, the people of Israel, they had great expectations. We know that. Especially when their Messiah arrived. They knew that there would be this great establishment of his eternal and his glorious kingdom, liberation for the people, and an end to all of their enemies. And so they've been waiting a long time. You know, this morning, just listening to the end of Deuteronomy and also the end of the life of Moses, and God had made promises through Moses to the people. In Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him that you shall listen to." And he repeats that promise again. "And I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so there was this great expectation that there will be this coming prophet, this leader, just like Moses. And then at the end of Deuteronomy 34, and as we saw in verse 10 this morning, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him all of the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all of his land, and for all the mighty and powerful and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. I will send to you a prophet like Moses. And look what Moses did. And so there's this great anticipation, this great expectation to have this leader, this liberator, come for them. 1,200 years later, if not more. And so when Jesus arrives, there is great hope. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, I love this. And he said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was, he didn't like Nazareth at all. But anyway, Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? I've never met you before." And Jesus answered him, "Well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Oh, you will see greater things than these." You will see greater things. And also in John's Gospel, in chapter 6 and verse 14, "And you know, when the people saw the sign that he had done, and he'd been doing many signs," and also this was in the response after Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, and just like Moses, well, God through Moses had fed the people in the wilderness and provided them for 40 years, Jesus gives them a big fat meal. The people respond to the sign and they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. This is him." Should we expect another? And the thing is, their expectations didn't come out of nowhere. It comes from these promises that we see that Moses gives, God gives. And so they've been waiting for a leader, this liberator, but also a kingdom, a glorious kingdom. Look with me very quickly in Joel chapter 2. And just a couple of verses out of there. And this is the expectation in the great day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. "Blow the horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, like the dawn spreading over the mountains. A great and strong people appears, such as never existed in ages past, and never will again in all the generations to come." Down to verse 10. "The earth quakes before them. The sky shakes. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars cease their shining. The Lord makes his voice heard in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it?" Again, down to verse 26. "You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame." In verse 30, "I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and that terrible day of the Lord, when the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there's this promise of this great leader, liberator, a great kingdom. And so this is what all the people have been looking forward to. And so who wouldn't eagerly anticipate this kind of dramatic and glorious event? Not only now this reign of their king, but also their own liberation. And so when Jesus bursts onto the scene, doing this miraculous and preaching about the good news of the kingdom, there is great excitement. And Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom continuously. In chapter 4, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, it's just been on and on and on, preaching about the kingdom. And also as he engaged with the people, as he performs all these miracles, driving out the demons, He says, because I'm doing this, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom is here. So along with the great excitement of what Jesus was saying and doing, comes great hope and a desire for him to take, well, they want to take him by force and to make him their king. We see this in John 6. In response to them being fed by Jesus, this massive crowd. So a large crowd was following him because they saw the sign that he was doing. They said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And the thing is that Jesus has been preaching the good news about the kingdom all throughout Israel. The joy of the kingdom and how they can enter into it. But he's been doing this for the last 2.5 years. 2.5 years. You keep preaching about the kingdom, but now the people are becoming impatient. We keep on hearing Jesus, but we're not seeing anything. You keep telling us, but there's no physical proof. Or signs to vindicate that what you actually really is saying is actually true. In fact, you profess to be our anointed Messiah, our king, but now when we try and make you king, you run away. What's your deal? Who are you really? Because if you really were our anticipated Davidic king, you would desire to have his throne. But we see none of this. Besides, where are all the signs and wonders that we should actually expect? Those kind of signs in the heavens that will validate and inaugurate your messiahship. And so this is why this question potentially is proposed by the Pharisees. And so they ask him. Now when he is questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God is coming, and he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs and wonders to be observed. Jesus knows what the Pharisees are looking for. But sadly, they've got the picture slightly blurred. Sure, there were legit signs for them to be looking out for. But the real and the valid signs that Jesus was giving to them, these now they were choosing to overlook. They were so blinded by their own desires that they couldn't actually see what was standing right in front of them and see what Jesus was actually doing. Jesus had already encouraged the crowds to read the signs of the time, already back in chapter 12. Verses 54 and 56, well, through to 56. And he said to the crowds, you know, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, well, the shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, well, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time. You can't see who is here and what I'm doing. They could read the weather, but when it came to Jesus and all the signs that he was giving to them, they chose to be blind to these things and they would not observe. Some willingly chose to stay blind, but there were others who had genuinely wanted to know, and Jesus willingly gave them signs. That's amazing. Those who wanted signs for their own sinful reasons, Jesus would not give. Because he knew the hardness of their heart. But those who are genuine and who Jesus knew, whose heart was in the right place, he actually gave them signs. And we see this in John's disciples. And they come to him and they are asking, should we expect anything more? And so in, I think it's in John chapter 7, verse 18. And so this is when John the Baptist, you know, according to his disciples to him, and he sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect another? And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, look beyond my humanity. But see the signs. See what I'm doing. Can you see? And when we have a look at what Jesus does there, we actually see that it is a partial fulfillment. Isaiah 35. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. And this is the partial fulfillment. And this is what they were expecting. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God, and he will come and he will save you. That's the number thing, one thing that they're actually looking for. Vengeance. But Jesus comes bearing mercy. They don't want mercy. They want vengeance. The passage goes on. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And so when we have a look at the Pharisees' question, we can see it as a legitimate question. We can. But I think because we know that there is now so much hostility and hatred between, well, from the Pharisees towards Jesus, we can also probably presume that this is actually an opportunity for them to publicly mock Jesus about his so-called messiahship, and so try and discredit him. And so within their question, we get the sense, where is your coronation? Where are all the other visible signs that can authenticate your kingship? Where is the public announcement? Where is the ceremony? Where are all the invitations? Where's the fire? Where's the lightning? Where are all the cosmic events that should usher in your crowning? We don't see any of that. You see, they want their signs, but they're also not willing to listen to Jesus. They're not willing to listen. Nevertheless, he gives them an answer and he tells them what they should really be expecting. But before we get to Jesus' response, we need to see the type of followers that Jesus is actually looking for. And what they need to be looking out for. Jesus is looking for disciples who are looking out for the right thing. And first, they need to be willing to listen to him. Listen. Listen. The Pharisees, and I guess most of the Jews as well, that fixed their hearts and their minds on their own expectations and how they wanted God to do things. And because their expectations ruled in their own heart, they were both deaf and blind to the words and the ways that God was actually working around them. Deaf and blind. And this is why it's so important to give ourselves to the Word of God and give it Him as well, our attention. We give God our attention. We give His Word our attention. And that we would also be praying and asking that He would help us to hear and to see, especially how He is working in our lives. You see, we can come up with many excuses. Because there's all the sound going on around us, all the distractions, all the demands of life. But unless we are giving ourselves to the Lord and genuinely coming under His Lordship, then we'll never get to truly cultivate Christ-likeness in our lives. And then we'll succumb to all the chaos that is going on around us. The Pharisees don't want to be disciples. They don't want to listen to Jesus. Jesus wants people who listen to Him and come under His reign. Secondly, Jesus wants followers who are looking for the right things. You see, not to be looking for signs and wonders or some kind of exciting or existential experience that they then believe is going to be the thing then that actually either grows or solidifies or confirms their faith. They want an experience, a sign or a wonder to validate their relationship with God. That's the primary thing that they're looking for. But the thing is that this is not the main way in which God works in the life of the believer or the way in which He grows them. And I'm not saying that God can't use signs and wonders, because I don't have that right to limit Him. But you see, the primary way in which God works in the life of the believer and brings about real and lasting change and grows their faith is through the quiet and the patient and the willing submission of the believer.
as they come under both the inerrant and inspired and the authoritative word of God, and as well as the inward working of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary way in which God works in the life of the believer. He's patient with you. There's actually no rush. As you give your life and your time to Him, He will grow you. He will reshape you, making you more and more like the Lord Jesus. Another challenge that might come from the passage is who is the main authority in our lives? The Pharisees, they were their own authority. And unfortunately, they had that kind of authority over the people of Israel, feeding them their truths, well, actually their lies. And so who's the main authority in our lives? Do we listen to the words of Christ and allow Him to shape our thinking, to challenge our expectations, to govern our choices? Or do we allow the thoughts of man or even our own sinful desires to lead and to govern us? An example for you. And this was some advice from a professing believer, and it was towards a young adult. And the advice for them was that, you know, when you find yourself a suitable partner for the future, and you think maybe there's some potential, yeah? You know, maybe just before you get married, live together. Be physical with each other. Do it all. Do all the things that a normal married couple would do. Just that you can make sure that you are actually suitable for each other and that you can actually get along. And to be honest, such advice is counter Jesus, isn't it? It's the opposite of what the scriptures tell us. It's opposite what the Lord Jesus actually told us. And the scary thing is that this type of advice is the kind of advice that the devil himself would give. It's frightening. And so we need to be wise in who we are listening to. When we listen more to Jesus, He'll give us a greater spirit of discernment and a desire to follow Him more and more. And so as we look at the passage, and we can ask ourselves the question, is our life full of disappointment? Is our life full of disappointment? Have your expectations then actually been misplaced? Pharisees, Jews, great expectations. When Jesus comes, great disappointment. For you as a believer, are you experiencing disappointment because what were your actual expectations? How maybe are you expecting God to be working in your life? What were your expectations for life? Did you give yourself to God's word? Are you giving yourself to God's word and allowing Him to give you a deeper understanding of life and the way in which He works within your life? And I just love that verse again from this morning, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, where Moses says, when he's speaking about God's word given to Israel, he says, "For they are not meaningless words to you, but they are your life." Jesus is the word of life. His word is truth. And He wants to be speaking into your life. He wants you to be hearing, listening. Because as He says, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow after Me." And as what we're seeing in the passage, it's all about the reign of Christ. And if He reigns in your life, you are a person who gives ear to God and to His word. And you're allowing Him to speak into your life, into your circumstances. He is the one who then gives you real expectations. He is the one who can help guard your heart from great disappointment, especially when people hurt you. They will hurt, but you must forgive. He restores. There's so much in God's word that can help us grow in our understanding in regards to life. And live a life that is full of meaning and glory and joy and hope. Pharisees, do not want to listen. Jesus is looking for disciples who want to listen. We come to our second and our final point. The real kingdom has arrived, but not yet in its fullness. It's this now, but not yet. We had that similar kind of like understanding, just in the way in which we are saved now, if we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also waiting to be saved in the fullest sense, to be with the Lord, made complete. So, as Jesus responds to the Pharisees, and remember, as Jesus corrects their understanding, especially now when he's talking about the coming kingdom, remember, as he speaks to them, he's also speaking to his own disciples and as well as the greater crowd, just in regards to what they should really be expecting. Again, verses, the second part of verse 20 and then verse 21. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed, nor will they say, look here, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And so the kingdom isn't coming how you expect it, with signs that can be observed. Just like from that Joel passage, wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and the awesome day of the Lord. You know, is it the type of kingdom that you are expecting and looking for? It's not going to be the physical or the geographical or the political kingdom that you so eagerly anticipate. Not the one that you can say, look, here it is. Here's our political leader. Here's our next guy that we can follow after. That's not the way that it's going to work. However, there are going to be certain signs that you can observe that will give you the proof that you need to validate that my kingdom has actually effectually arrived. And you've already begun to see those signs. The way in which I am robbing the strong man. And we see that the way in which Jesus frees those who are demon-possessed. How he is restoring what sin has broken. And there we see how he heals the sick, any kind of disease. And the way that he gives life, raising people from the dead. And also how he has the ability to forgive sin. Remember how he does that impossible? He raises the lame man. I'll show you that I can forgive sin. Which is easier, to say to this guy, stand up and take your mat and go home? Or is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? The harder is, get up, stand up and walk. Because that actually requires an actual real miracle that is visible that everybody can see. But he says, I'll show you that I can forgive sin by doing the impossible. Stand up and walk, go home. He does a visible sign on the outside to show that he can on the inside forgive sin. Jesus is giving all of these signs. He shows signs that he can control the elements. Calming of the storm, walking on the water, that he can create. Feeding of the 5,000 plus. And also, through this ongoing calling people back to who? To the Father. Continuously drawing people back to the Father. And so the king and the kingdom have arrived. But the people, a vast majority, unwilling to accept the signs that Jesus was giving to them and that he was their king. But what is this kingdom that Jesus was preaching about? And how should it be understood? And what should they actually be expecting? Well, I guess the simplest way to understand the kingdom of God in its most basic meaning, as we have been seeing from the scriptures, is the reign of God. We've seen it in that Isaiah 40, the absolute reign of our God. We've seen it in Psalm 2. We see it in Psalm 103. And there it tells us, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And so God is king, the one who sits on throne, enthroned, and he rules over all creation, meaning that his reign and his rule governs all things. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he is speaking of God's reign, his act, his will to act, his lordship and his sovereign rule, that he exercises his absolute power over all things, everywhere, over everyone, at all times. Nothing escapes him or catches him off guard. He is sovereign. Since the fall, Adam and Eve, and sin coming into the world, we've now been living in the kingdom of darkness. A kingdom of lies, a kingdom that does not tolerate the truth of God. Instead, it loves to embrace the exact opposite of what we see in Romans chapter 1. Everybody has rejected God, suppressed the truth, and then they follow after. But even there, we see still the sovereignty of God as he hands them over to the sinful desires. And so then they reap the repercussions of that. A sovereign God. This world that we're now living and the way that people want to live in their sin and the gratifying of the sinful desires of their heart is a kingdom of darkness. And it's been stained and cursed by sin, and it is in rebellion towards God, and it is under his judgment. It's no longer the way that God made it. It's no longer very good. And God himself has cursed it. We see that back from already, Genesis chapter 3. And you see, the leader of this rebellious kingdom of darkness is Satan himself. And he is in violent resistance against the king. And everything that he bears, and everything that bears his image. But his revolt will ultimately come to an end. When God brings everything under his final judgment. And Satan will be cast into hell, and him and his minions, and also all of those who are ungodly. Those who have rejected Christ. However, there is coming a time, according to God's sovereign rule, when he is going to destroy this world that we live in. And he's going to recreate a new one. We see that in Peter's second letter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done it will all be exposed. Our sovereign God, it's going to expose everything. Everything. Through the word of his mouth. That's his awesome power. There's no running. There's no hiding. He will speak and it will be. And Peter carries on, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we look forward to God's eternal kingdom, where God will be king forever, no more rebellion and no more curse of sin, and we will finally live and love and worship our God as we ought. There's also another aspect to the kingdom of God. See, not only is he sovereign rule over all of his creation, yes he is. He's also his rule over his creatures, mankind, and even more specifically the ones that he recreates. Those that he continues to make more and more into his own image. The ones that he draws to himself out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light. And he does this through the only means possible. And that is through salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. He draws us out of darkness into his light. And the Son rules over us. He rules over the hearts of those who belong to him. So Jesus is saying, is that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, isn't coming with dramatic signs to be observed. And it's not a political party that brings earthly liberation. Instead, it is not of this world. It's not geopolitical. It's spiritual. And it has already come, quietly. And his only observation is through the inward working of the Holy Spirit as he brings about salvation and change in the heart of the repentant sinner. As they then embrace the truth. In John 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not have to be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not over the world. In other words, it's not like this world. It's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom. It's a godly kingdom. It's a pure kingdom. And I'm the king of it. And I'm drawing people out of darkness into it. If they would listen. if they would listen. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is truth. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of lies. That's why he comes preaching the good news of the kingdom, his kingdom. You're in the kingdom of darkness. You need to come into the kingdom of light, of truth. My kingdom. I am king. I'm your gracious Lord and Savior. That you can stay in your kingdom. Your kingdom of darkness. And you can be ruled by your father, the devil. And that kingdom is not going to have a good ending at all. We see that, you know, Pilate says to him, well, what is truth? What is truth? And that's the world that we live in today, don't we? Everybody is allowed their own truth. That's a lie. That's a lie that comes out of the kingdom of darkness. Everybody can have their own truth, but there is one and only truth. And the Lord Jesus is that. And so Jesus says that his kingdom has already come, and it's in the midst of him, and that's because he is king, and his kingdom is in their presence. Well, Jesus is our king, is he not? He's our master, he's our commander. And if he has called us into his light, and if he has called us into his kingdom, and into his truth, and he is the truth, then he wants us to be people who willingly submit ourselves to him, and to his word, to his rule, and to his reign, and to his sovereign grace over our lives. Is that you? I know in so many areas of my life that I'm still a rebel. I rebel. But I can be grateful for the conviction that I have in my life of my sin. And just as I said this morning, coming, we hear about the glories of God, and all of a sudden my heart just goes straight to frustration and anger, and it's just kind of like, and the Lord is just kind of like, Kurt. It's not the way. Submit to my reign. Submit to my sovereignty. I put that guy there. I'm just showing you what's going on in your heart. How you still need to come more and more under my gracious reign. I can enable you to be that peaceful man that you need to be. But submit more and more. But it calls to put to death that earthly side of you. Put to death your sinful desires. Bear your cross. Forsake all things. Follow me. This is the thing. We forget that we have come under the reign of an absolute monarch. The Creator. The Ancient of Days. That's your Lord. That's your Savior. He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful, all-present King of Kings. It's a beautiful reign to sit under. And he's the one who continues to hold all of us together through his very word. Even though we are such unworthy servants, even though we are people of such little faith, yet he has saved us with such grace and mercy. And this is our closing challenge. So if Jesus called us out of darkness and into his kingdom of light and truth, how evident is the reign and the rule of Christ in your life? Are you slowly but surely giving it all to him? Your personal life, all the stuff that you look at, all the stuff that you listen, the way in which you live, the people that you're pursuing, your relationship right now, you're honoring your wife, you're honoring your husband. You know, are you honoring your girlfriend, whoever, boyfriend, whatever it might be? Does Jesus rule in all areas of your life? He's the one who's created all things. Go read for yourself this evening Colossians chapter 3. May that be part of your bedtime reading. Let the Lord talk to you. The Lord's the one who's created all things. And he reigns over all. He will reveal all, he will judge all, and he will dispose of all. And one day he will make all things new. And so do you see why it is so important to come under the reign of the Lord Jesus? I pray that that is your desire, and also pray that that is already where you are at. Stop being a rebel. Love the Lord with all your heart. Lord, thank you once again for our time together under the teaching of your word. Lord, this is your authoritative word because you are sovereign King over all. This is your word that gives life, brings life, gives us reason for life, gives us security in life, gives us understanding in life, gives us the hope and the joy and the peace and the patience, everything that we need. Your word is life. Lord Jesus, you are the word. You are everything that we need. You are enough for us. Help us, we pray. Amen.